Morning, everyone. Well, isn't the weather quite extraordinary? It is a bit like Noah's, the days of Noah, raining 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, we're in the second part of the Joseph series. Just to recap, Joseph, you may have heard about him, seen him in the musical. I don't think there's a television program on. I think Disney did something. But anyway, you will have heard about Joseph. Forget all that. Come to this with a fresh mind. Look at it as if you have never heard about Joseph, so that God can speak into your life and encourage you this morning. And I believe that God wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen your heart. He wants to put faith in your spirit. He wants to give a perspective that is divine and heavenly, so you see things from the lens of God looking down into your life rather than this perspective that you only have. So there's another dimension that God wants to see you to see how your life is outworked today. So to recap, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob had two wives, and as Matthew said last week, there are many things in the Bible that we sometimes find puzzling. There are many things in the Bible that God allowed to happen, but it wasn't necessarily his perfect will, his intent, or his plan. So to have two wives is not the plan of God, but it was a part of the culture of the day. And Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. I mean, that was the girl he really only wanted to marry, but he was tricked into marrying Leah. So between the three of them, they had a whole bunch of sons, and Joseph was the son of the wife that he wanted to marry and loved, and that's why he was his favorite son. He spoiled him a bit and caused him a few problems amongst the other brothers by his favorite treating of him. Then one day, Joseph had a dream, and he had a dream of 12, corn sheaves, that's right, corn sheaves, standing up. And then another corn sheaf grew bigger than the other 12, and the 12 represented his brother, the big one represented him, and all the 12 corn sheaves bowed their heads to Joseph. And of course, when he explained this, that it's God's plan, that one day he was going to be their ruler, because that was the interpretation, they weren't too happy about that, and they got very jealous and very angry, and their attitude towards him wasn't great in the first place, because he was the favorite, now just ramped up a bit. And he also had a dream that the sun and the moon also bowed to him, and that represented his parents, and so that he would have a rulership or a place even over his parents. And when his father heard about this, he rebuked him, but pondered it. Pondered what was going to be happening here, and it puzzled him. Anyway, one day, Joseph had to go and find out about his brothers on behalf of his father. And when they saw him coming, the anger and the jealousy burned within them, and they decided to kill him. So what they did, they took him, stripped him of his wonderful robe that his father had given him, threw him in a pit, had something to eat, and later on they were going to come back and just kill him. But Judah, who was the oldest brother, said, no, don't kill the boy. What good will that do? And that will just bring guilt upon us. He didn't say let's sell him to traders, but he planned to stall the killing and come back and rescue him from the pit. But whilst they were away, and he was away, the brothers sold Joseph to passing traders. And they decided then, having sold him to passing traders, to tell the father that a lion had killed Joseph. So they told the father that Joseph was dead, and now Joseph was sold into slavery. Have you got the story so far? Let me read a passage of scripture, bring you up to date. Joseph said to his brother, what will we gain if we kill our brothers, cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Got the picture? Okay, good. Right, now, here's some lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph and how God works in our lives. And this is what I really want you to open your hearts and minds to this morning. Discover the ways of God for your life. Discover the ways in which God brings to pass his plan and purposes for your life. Know them, discover them, rest with them, be at peace with them, collaborate with them, have confidence in God and his dealings. He doesn't necessarily deal with us the way you would like him to deal with you. But he works his own plan out for you in his ways. And his ways, says the Bible, are higher than our ways. And this morning, think deeply about the ways of God and allow the lessons you will learn this morning to carry you through the rest of your life, because it will put a security within you, as we've been hearing this morning. First thing I want you to understand is this. The intention of God for you is good. In the beginning of the year, I had this picture as I was praying about what word did the Lord want us to focus on during the year, a message for the year. And it was a picture of an open gate leading into a vast expanse of beautiful, green, spacious fields, an open space that spoke of good things and blessings with boundary lines that were there for the exploration. Go to the limits of God's blessing. There's more for us. And then I had this verse, you alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines, the places that you want me to journey into, the things that you have for me are fallen for me in pleasant places. They are fallen for you in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. There are the blessings of God for you are good. His intent for you is a good one. He is a good God. And he is good to you. And he wants you to experience his goodness. But the pathway of God's blessing, just like in Joseph, the pathway of God's blessing is not always an easy one. Sometimes the pathway of God's blessing can be deeply challenging and can be a struggle. It's not that God wants to make it hard for you. He's not some kind of sadistic gym teacher who takes you out in the rain just because he can and puts you through your paces where your lungs are bursting. And when he just feels that you're at the point of cardiovascular breakdown, he says, I'm going to get some more out of this boy. And then he's not like that. He's not a statistic. He doesn't do it just because he can make it hard for you. The reason why life is hard, the reason why it can be difficult, the reason why it can be a struggle is because we are living in an imperfect world with imperfect circumstances, and we're surrounded by imperfect people, and we are imperfect ourselves. And so if our environment, if the starting place is one where it's not working properly, and the world doesn't work properly since the rebellion of mankind to God, it all went defunct, so nothing works properly. And if the people around you, and even the people you love, are broken, and I'm broken, and we don't respond and react perfectly in every given situation, the reason why it's hard, and the reason why life can be a struggle, and the purposes and the plans of God can be worked out through hardship, it's because our environment and the people and the materials that we're working with in the first place don't work properly. So it's the miracle and the goodness of God that he steps into a broken world and he steps into your broken life and into your broken heart and into your broken relationships and into your fractured, imperfect circumstances and makes his plans come to pass and not work against you, but work for you. That's why it says all things work together for the good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That's his goodness. That not that he that everything is simple and easy, but he steps in and in the struggle brings out a good purpose for us. And so Joseph faced this in a very real way. He had this amazing destiny that he was going to become a ruler on God's behalf and on behalf of his people to bless and to rescue. And he went to his brothers. And yes, because he was imperfect, he communicated it in a very clumsy way. I mean, he was probably about 16 or 17 at the time. And he was the youngest, most favorite brother, swanning around in his suit that his father had given him and hadn't given to his other brothers, sort of kind of rubbing it in their faces that he's the favorite. And then he goes on to say that God has destined that you are all going to bow before me and I'm going to rule over you. Not probably the wisest way of treating his brothers, kind of rubbing their face in it. But there's a youthful arrogance and stupidity there, which made it worse. But nevertheless, his brothers reacted in a disproportionate manner, and they wanted to kill him. And the second best, send him to traders. So they rejected him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery for silver. But all of this, God was working behind the scenes. No doubt, Joseph thought in his naivety that his brother go, oh, that's great, you're going to be a ruler. We'll start now. Great, where should we start? Give us a job to do, Joe. But he didn't, and maybe he was surprised about their reaction. I'm sure he was, or he wouldn't have sort of been so foolish in the first place. But that was the first lesson he began to realize, that the good plan of God doesn't always mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, Joseph is a prototype of Jesus, because Jesus went through the same stuff. Now, we are followers of Jesus, so the same stuff that Jesus went through, let's get with the program here. There's a high chance that we're going to taste some of that journey. Obviously, not into the extreme way that he did, where he died upon the cross, but we are going to have our cross-like moments. That's why he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you will take up your cross daily and follow me. We will have our dying to self hard moments as we pursue the plan and purposes of God. But I want to encourage you, for every death there's a resurrection. If you want to live in resurrection power and have resurrection blessing and know the spirit of resurrection moving in your life and transforming your life and your circumstances, the only way you get resurrection power is to die a little, to sacrifice a little, to endure the hardship of the path that you are on as you are seeing the purposes of God worked out in your life. So Joseph is a kind of prototype, because Jesus had a call. He was God's only son. He had a call to be a ruler. He went to his brothers, his own, and they rejected him. They didn't put him in a pit, they put him in Joseph's cave. He was sold into slavery by the Romans, where they put him to death, for silver. As we look at the life of Joseph, we see parallels in Jesus' life, and he went through it. But Jesus said this. Jesus said this. We've got to change that. Jesus says, either change that or change me. One or the other. Which is the easier? Change that. definitely. Jesus said this, in this world, you will have hardship. Fear not, I've overcome the world. And the reality in this world, as we pursue the purpose of God, there will be moments of struggle and hardship. Why? Because we're living in a perfect world with imperfect people. And if Jesus, our leader, went there that way and he's calling us to walk in his footsteps, we are going to have it. So let's just settle it now. The pathway of God is not always an easy one. It doesn't mean that he's not good. The environment that we're in isn't good. I'm not good. I don't mean to be rude. You're not good. None of us are good. That's why we need saving and forgiving. But God is good. And he leads us in a way that he works out his good purposes. So he says, in this world, you will have trouble. I've overcome. And what he is saying to us is this, you can overcome too in this world, because I have. And you can follow my example. And with my presence and power and the workings of God in your life, you can overcome. And the trick is this, we have to understand that to see the purposes of God come to pass in our life, we must contend for the will of God. We must contend for the purposes of God in our life. It's like we go on a campaign to see the purposes of God brought to pass in our life. It is not a passive thing. It's something that we lay hold of, forgetting what lays behind. I strain, says Paul, press on towards the mark to lay hold. I lay hold of that for which Christ has called me to, heavenward. And he's contending for the purposes of God. It's like a warfare. Now, Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit to you. Now, I want you to take this into your heart. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, wage a good warfare. Now, what is the prophecy? Prophecies is the desire and the intent and the purposes of God that he's revealed for your lives. It can come through your personal prayer life. It can come through a prophetic word. It can come through reading scripture. It can come through something God's put in your heart. But God has a purpose for your life, and it's a prophetic purpose. And he says, now, what I want you to do is to wage a good warfare in accordance with that prophetic purpose that has been laid over your life. Now, the Greek word for wage a good warfare simply is this. Enter into a long-term campaign. That's what it means. It's the Greek word. Enter into a long-term campaign. So, your life is a long-term campaign. What's that campaign about? Seeing the purposes of God come to pass in your life. That's what you're born for. It's a long-term campaign. It's a marathon. But the nature of it is that we have to contain. There's a struggle. There's ground to take. There's things to overcome. There's battles to win in order to see the purposes of God. It's not, sometimes it demands some effort. It's a struggle sometimes. And that's what Joseph began to experience. But we all have something to overcome. Sometimes it's self, sin, weakness, inadequacy, lack of confidence. I had a look at Rob Gilbert's program. Who saw Rob Gilbert's program on shyness? He stands up in front of thousands as a confident comedian, but he is so crippled with shyness that he cannot go into a coffee shop to buy a cup of coffee. He'll get into the coffee shop and then he'll walk out again. He says when he was in university, he would watch all the students go off down to the student union, and they'd hang out there, and he'd be watching from his apartment, just see them go, and he'd be on his own. Somebody said to him, because he was so lonely, why don't you just go onto the next door and knock next door and say, hi, my name's, you know, Rod, do you fancy a cup of coffee? He couldn't even do that. This amazing, confident on stage, but in life crippled with shyness. It's a fascinating documentary. But sometimes there's things in our own lives to overcome that are stopping us entering into the purpose of God, that with God's help, it's a hard struggle and we have to contend with it in the will of God. Sometimes it's circumstance and we have to hold on to God in adverse circumstance where everything seems as if it's going against us for this purpose to come to pass. And sometimes it's people get in the way. Don't they get it? This is the will of God. That's how Joseph would have thought when his brothers rejected him and threw him in a pit and sold him off to Egypt. And said, how is the will of God going to come to pass now? Joseph faced it. Jesus faced it. We all have to face it. It's the way of God in an imperfect world. I had to face it. Sarah had to face it. When we were called to Cornerstone many years ago, at that time we were, all the ministries that we were in, we had very, very little money. I mean, when we were moved to Swansea in our first church, we were earning £35 a week, weren't we? What an amazing salary that was. I mean, you can't live on £35 a week. And we had little Rachel, and Matthew had just been born. And before that, we were living by faith with an organization called Opening Campaigners. We didn't even have a salary. And so the way that we were actually supported was that people actually believed that God had called us and we were in ministry and wanted to see his purposes come to pass. They would support us financially. And when we actually started Cornerstone Church, because we'd been in one organization, we moved to Hereford and then we moved to Swansea. When we started Cornerstone Church, a lot of people stopped supporting us. Because they actually couldn't, they say, well, you must be mad. I mean, you're only earning £35 a week now. And you're going to start a church where you got nothing. And we started with like a few teenagers. And it was actually, I mean, we actually started with nothing. Remember that, Rob? It was nothing. And our support stopped at least half of our support stopped. So it was bad and it got worse. So we didn't eat every day. And then somebody came up to me after about a month of starting the church. Remember this, Sarah? Just a church leader came around to see me and I thought he'd come to encourage me. And he'd come to tell me actually I shouldn't be starting a church, because I was too young to start a church. I was 29 years old when we started. Too young. And so that was encouraging. And I appreciate it seems like I'm too young, but I have to be obedient to what God has told me to do. And then when it was really hard and we still weren't eating every day and we still didn't have enough for rent, for heating, and when we'd been burgled 16 times, and my car had been stolen the third time, because at that time we had the highest car rates in Western Europe and my car just kept getting stolen. And it was really tough circumstantially. Then we went to share our story with somebody to get some encouragement, and they wrote us a letter saying, you're right, is it hard? You should give up, resign from the ministry, close the church down. And the small group of people that you've got, you should join the church. I won't say the church, the church down the road, and become a small group of the church. So we knew what it was to be struggling circumstantially. We knew what it was to have people misunderstand and not support what we're doing and actually speak against what we were doing. It was a struggle. But look what God has done in the struggle. And it's the way of God, working in imperfect circumstances. And I'm saying this to encourage you, that as you are committed to the purposes of God in your life, just because it's hard, just because it's not working, just because it seems like we're never going to get there, just because it feels like it's always going wrong, just because you've been in a difficult place for a long, long time. Believe me, a long time. Doesn't mean that God isn't at work, working out the purposes and his plans for you. We can take courage from Joseph because he didn't lose faith in God and he didn't lose faith in his goodness. And he didn't allow negativity or hardship to influence his attitude in a detrimental way. That's so important. He didn't have a pity party. He didn't start blaming other people. He didn't take his ball and go home. Well, he couldn't. He didn't become a slacker. He didn't say, what's the point? What's the point? I've been doing this. It's not going to happen. What's the point? His attitude in the hardship was exemplary. And he collaborated with God. And he trusted God, even when it was challenging, hardship, pain, disappointment, rejection. He trusted God. And we see this response all the more when he was sold by the slave traders to Potiphar. And Potiphar was a captain of Pharaoh's army. Let's have a read of it. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered him. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put it in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had done, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, here's the thing. When Joseph was sold into slavery, and when he ended up in Potiphar's house, he probably thought, that's a bad thing. But because God is God and can make all things work together for the good, it was a good thing from God's angle. So Joseph probably humanly saw it as a bad thing. Change the glasses, Joseph. Change the way you see things. Look at it with the lens of God. Look at it through the lens of faith, and that God is at work, and God is sovereign, and God is powerful, and God has a plan for you, and contend for it in that situation by keeping your faith in God, collaborating, holding on to your integrity, and doing what you have to do, the right thing in the given circumstances. And as you do, God's mysterious pathway and plan will come to pass. You see, there's a phrase, isn't it? It's not in the Bible, but it's still true. God works in mysterious ways. The word mystery is called this. It's the word mystery, it means something that is hidden, not yet revealed. That's a mystery. Something that is hidden. Paul says, I have been called to reveal the mysteries of God in salvation that have been hidden. Hidden until this time. The mystery that God was going to send Jesus Christ and that his grace was going to come to the Gentiles and he was going to make Jew and Gentile one amazing church and the kingdom of God is going to come amongst men through Christ Jesus and the work of the cross. It was a mystery. It was hidden in the scriptures. And we look back and we can see, wow, it's all there. But before looking back, it was hidden. But now it's made known. It's a mystery. The plan of God, mystery. God works in mysterious ways. Your God's plan for your life is a mystery. You don't always know how it's going to work out. But he is working it out. And it is for you to hold on to faith and collaborate with God and act with integrity and do the right thing. Not get the hump. Not get a mood. Not for long anyway. Not go AWOL. Not get an attitude shift that takes you into a bitter place with yourself and with others and with God. But do what Joseph did. Give yourself in a godly way to the right thing wherever you are. You see, we know Joseph's story with hindsight. But Joseph at the time, he had to take it by faith. And what did he have to take by faith? Not that he was in the will of God. He probably thought he was out of the will of God. He thought, my brothers have blown it for me. They should have accepted me, and now they've kicked me to touch. He probably thought he was out of the will of God. He probably thought that he'd put himself out of the will of God as he's going with those slave traders, thinking, do you know, maybe I shouldn't have quite been such rubbing it in their faces. Maybe I should have been quite be such, I'm the kid on the block. Maybe I should have just been a bit more humble. Maybe I've deserved this. Maybe what I've done has stepped me out of the will of God. So my brothers have done it and I've done it. Maybe had self-doubt as well as the circumstances. I'm in another nation now. I'm never going to see my brothers again. This is as good as a death sentence. That's it for me. I can't contact them on Facebook and tell them I'm okay. I can't send them a text. That's it. I'm a slave. I don't have sat now. I don't know my way home. Everything was saying he'd blown it. He's out of the will of God. Now, we look in hindsight and go, no, God's at work. But he had to take it by faith. And what was he taking by faith? He took by that God is good. And God can still work out his goodness in his life right where he was, even though he might have thought he was out of the will of God. So the thing is this, trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Do the right thing. And he needed faith to know that God knew what he was doing. He didn't know what God was doing, but he needed faith to know that God knew what he was doing. Now, this is where we have choices. I'll trust the Lord if I know what you're doing. But if I don't know what you're up to, and it's all going crazy, I need faith to know that you know what you're doing. Got it? That's what it is to live by faith. That's what it is to contend for the purposes of God in adverse circumstance. Relationally, circumstantially. That's what it is. God is good. All things. What a wonderful word. All things. All. All. Not some. All things work together for the good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That is you. All. It takes faith. Not that you know, but you know that he knows. Am I communicating? Good. So, he had a responsibility to be faithful, to trust God in the situation, despite the far from ideal circumstances. And what resulted as a result of this? God blessed Joseph. And he found himself in a place he didn't want to be, but in a spacious place at the same time. God blessed everything that he put his hand to. He even blessed Potiphar for the sake of Joseph. So he got blessed. His master got blessed. His master's crops and cattle began to flourish. He was blessed disproportionately to his godliness, effort, hard work. The crops were blessed. I mean, it was supernatural, extensive, unlimited. And this is what I believe God wants us to begin to journey into for 2018. A wide open space, and surely the boundaries have fallen for you in pleasant places. As you serve God where you are, as you seek God's presence and blessing where you are, whatever your circumstance, the principle of this blessing will come to pass in your life. Now let me show you how this has worked out also, not just in the life of Joseph, who is an example, but in the life of all of God's people in the Old Testament in a very difficult circumstance. There was a time when the Israelites had sinned so badly through idolatry, God had to say, I've got to... Look, when I was a kid, I used to hang out at the back of the class with the naughty boys. So I never did any work. And my parents says, if he carries on like this, it's not going to go good. So I'm going to have to move schools. So they shifted me. They changed schools to get me out of the environment. And in the environment, hopefully, that would sort my life out. So one day I woke up. My parents said, we've organized for you to go to a new school. So I had to go to the interview with the headmaster. And they let me in, thankfully. And they went to a new school. That's what God did to the Israelites. They were messing up so bad, he says, I'm going to have to shift their location. So he took them out of Israel into Babylon, into a new school, at the school of God. And this is how he wanted to bless them and be good to them in a very difficult circumstance. Let's slide, please. Thank you. He says to them, in exile, in slavery, in a difficult circumstance, in a place of mourning, in a place of hardship, in a place of sadness, in a place where they actually think, we have blown it so much, we are out of the will of God here, out of the promised land. And he says to the Israelites, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city which I've carried you into. What? Babylon, all these ungodly, idolatrous, heathen, you know, worshippers who don't even know who you are. Pray to the Lord for its welfare, because if it prospers, you will prosper. As you serve the city, as you serve the place, as you serve the people around you, I will bless you and I will bless them through you, and in turn it will come back and you will be blessed. And if you work for their well-being, it will come back to you that you will have well-being. And then he goes on in Jeremiah 29, we always love to quote this, but never in context. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Ooh, I like that. Yeah, but they're in a really difficult place when he says that. And this is the context. And how do those plans come to pass to bless you and prosper you? Oh, seek the prosperity of the city I've sent you to. Bless others. Work on behalf of others, serve others. Let my blessing through you come to them, and in turn you will be blessed. And my plans for you to prosper you in that context and not harm you and to give you a hope, whoa, yes, because they were in a hopeless situation, will come to you. Have you got it? And that's what Joseph did. And that's what Jesus did. And because of that, he was raised above every name. And he's really prospering now because he came to prosper us. So, here's the thing. The key to blessing is to pray and bless for the prosperity of God's blessing into whatever place we find ourselves, with the results that blessing and well-being will come to others and come to us. That's what Joseph did. That's what Jesus taught. That's why he says, give, and it will be given. Oh. Give and it will be given. Bless others and it will be blessed back to you. This is what we're called to do, to bring God's love and goodness to the workplace and every place, relationally and circumstantially, even cities, even regions, even communities, even next door neighbors, to bring God's good and blessing to them that we and every place we find ourselves. And Joseph had to understand, and I'm sure he did in the course of time, that he had the power to bless. And that blessing upon other people brought transformation to them and transformation to him. It changed his circumstance. And here's the cycle of blessing. Joseph serves God by serving others, and God blesses others. Those who are blessed reward the channel of their blessing by blessing the person who has blessed them. Have you got that? Okay, I'll say it again. Joseph serves God by serving others for their well-being and blessing. Those who benefit from Joseph's service and blessing recognize, oh my goodness, I'm being blessed because of you. And they in turn bless back or reward back or change the circumstances. And all the time, it's God who's pulling the strings. All the time. He's working in mysterious ways. So God, it says this, God blesses Potiphar for Joseph's sake. There you go. God blessed others for Joseph's sake. But it was Joseph was the channel of blessing as he served Potiphar well. Potiphar realizes this and promotes him. So how do we bless? We bless others with our prayers. We bless others with our words. We bless others with our actions. We bless others with serving others. And as we do, God channels his success and flourishing, promotion, wide space, success and favor to them, and in turn, back to us. Way beyond human effort can result in. Have I communicated? We have experienced this in Cornerstone. We've served our community in Penland for over 20 years. Do you know why we have the fruit and the space and the leverage and the influence and the blessing that we have in Cornerstone? It's because we served our community. We served thousands of young people when they were unemployed and truanting from school and turned their lives around. And the community have in turn blessed us. The government in turn blessed us. The civic society turned around and blessed us. When they saw us blessing others, we got blessed. We got highlighted. We got promoted. We got places of influence because we served others. It wasn't about trying to just become great. We just served others and blessed others, and in turn we got blessed. That's the way it worked. Do you know why we have the privilege as a church of leading New Wine Cymru, and there's some 800 leaders now and 250-odd churches, and they all come to us and they bless us, and we have such a privilege of being able to serve them, and in turn they serve us and bless us, and Sarah speaking at Hope of the World. Do you know why all of that happens, that blessing? Do you know why? Because we're determined not only to serve our community, but we said we're going to serve the churches in Wales. We could do a lot more, in one sense, if we had more time and more money, because we had saved it and not given and blessed the other churches. But we might have more in one level, but we would not, we wouldn't be so blessed. We would be impoverished in another level. Do you understand? So because we have served, people have been blessed, and in turn we have been blessed. And our space, our area of influence, our territory, our good and open spaces, our boundaries are absolutely amazing. Look at the people. Look at the things we get to do, the honor and the privilege. Do you understand? So here it is. Summary. God is good, and he has a good plan for you. Often the pathway to God's plan involves struggle and challenge. Because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect circumstance, and we're surrounded by imperfect people with imperfect responses, and we are imperfect as well. As we hold on to faith in God and his goodness, God works out his plans. As we seek the well-being and the blessing of others, God blesses us directly through those we have blessed and directly ourselves from his presence. We prosper as we seek the well-being and the place of the people where we are set. And everyone's set somewhere. You're set in a family. You're set in a street. You're set in a certain place of relationships. You're set in a job. You're set in a university. You're set in a school. You're set in a class. You're set somewhere. Sometimes you're set on a train, on a bus. Everyone's set somewhere. And as you seek the well-being and the prosperity of these people and the places you are set, through your prayers, through your words, through your actions, through your service, God opens up wide spaces for you. And you see the mysterious good plans of God coming to pass, even in circumstances that you find challenging. Joseph's journey is a lesson in the ways of God. Can I encourage you to know the ways of God and allow the ways of God to become your ways? And over the course of life, you will look back and see, Joseph, I was almost going to quote the end of the story, but somebody else is going to preach that. But you'll see that God is good. Amen.